Good to be with you again. Some of you may not know, but back in 2014, I served as an interim here for about a year and a half, and had the real joy of getting acquainted with this congregation before the time that Joel and Cindy were called here. I also get to know some of you in our pickleball group. I'm an honorary member of the church, actually, through my pickleball association. But this morning, it was a particular joy to catch a sense of the vitality that is growing within this congregation. Even through the troubles that you have gone through these last few years, you just sense, as a visitor, that the Spirit of God is at work here, and the love of God is working among God's people. So good to be here. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. So I was thinking this week about my old home church over on the west side of Grand Rapids, on the corner of Alpine Avenue and 11th Street, Alpine Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Of course, as a kid, sitting through long services, I studied intently the architecture that was around me in the church. And one Sunday, just as the preacher was reaching his third point, I noticed that the place was overrun with vines and bunches of grapes. They were on the windows. They were on the communion table surrounding it, carved in. They were carved into the pulpit just like this one. Vines all over the place. Now, at the time, I just thought that this was a nice part of the decoration of the church. But this riot of vines in old churches is something that you find all over the place. And it shows the importance for church of that passage that we just read from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, and you will bear, in me, you will bear much fruit. Now, the word remain in the NIV has always struck me as being a terrible translation. In Greek, the word is menein, and John uses it all the way through his gospel. And the idea is always the same. Make your home here. Dwell here. Abide in me, as the old translation has it. Remain sounds like we're just sort of standing around waiting for something to happen. We are invited to make our home in the house of God's love. This has always been God's desire, all the way back to the Old Testament, where we hear over and over, I will dwell with my people, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The spiritual life is coming home to where we belong. It's following the voice of our friend, as Jesus calls himself later on in this chapter. It's that voice deep inside each one of us that welcomes us home in love of God. The result of abiding in the vine of Christ is fruitfulness. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We are here to bear the fruit of dwelling in the house of God's love. But what is that fruit? What does it look like? How can we tell whether our lives are fruitful? Well, if you read the whole chapter, in fact, if you read the whole Gospel of John, it becomes clear that what John is talking about here is very much what Paul talks about in chapter 5 of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The whole purpose of the vine is to bear the glorious fruit of Christ's love and character in the world. It's becoming like Christ. I once had the privilege of taking a course from Henry Nouwen while I was on a sabbatical fellowship at Harvard Divinity School. The course was on the spirituality of the book of John. Now, Nouwen spent a lot of time on this chapter, chapter 15, and he suggested a distinction that I've always found very helpful. The distinction is between productivity and fruitfulness. Productivity is about our efforts to be effective in what we do or in what we may create. A productive person gets things done, and the results of that productivity are tangible. They can be measured and quantified and graphed. Productivity is often about the bottom line. Now, there's nothing wrong with being productive. It's a good thing. Productivity enhances our lives. It enhances the lives of people around us. Productive people build cities, finance projects, run great philanthropic organizations, provide work for others, cure diseases. They also mow lawns, clean houses, put meals on the table. But there are some seductive dangers to our romance with productivity. We live in a culture that values productivity above all. We celebrate people who work hard, who produce tangible results with their labor. And we reward productive people with status and money and power. How much can you produce? How much do you make? How many do you have? And we want everyone to know how productive we are. How are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. I've been so busy. You've heard that reply over and over. You probably made it yourself. And you have a big smile of satisfaction on your face. The point is, of course, I'm a productive person. I'm a valuable person because I'm constantly running out of time, constantly engaged in one project after another, forever on the run. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't I worthwhile? This Sunday, you have ordained office bearers here at Neyland. And it's a good time to remember that how the model of productivity can so easily become predominant in the life of the church. God calls us to be fruitful, right? But we tend to measure that fruitfulness in the busyness of our congregational life, in the programs that we offer, in the size of the budget, in the percentage of our growth. Instead of the fruitfulness of abiding in Christ's love, we tend to place people on the treadmill of activity. It's as though their fruitfulness can be measured by the time they spend in our church programs. Of course, there are jobs to be done, important, fruitful programs to be staffed. And the fact is that people can be both productive and fruitful. But we have to watch it. Eugene Peterson, of blessed memory, spent some 30 years in the same little Presbyterian congregation in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. And in his many writings, he often warned about the seduction of churchly productivity. He writes, "Listening, paying attention to people, is the most inefficient way to do anything. It's tedious. It's boring. It feels like you're wasting your time and not getting anything done. And so when the pressures start to mount and when there are committees to run and budgets to fix, what's got to go? Listening to people, seeing them in their uniqueness without expecting anything from them." This message to pastors and to church leaders applies to all of us. In our work, in our church life, in our family life, it's this long, slow, inefficient process of paying attention to the Christ that is in us and the Christ that is in the neighbor that we meet. That's what makes us truly fruitful. Perhaps the effectiveness of a church council or a committee should be measured more in the health of the relationships that are formed in it than the accomplishments of what gets done. I'm reading a fascinating book entitled The Patient Ferment of the Early Church by Alan Kreider, and it's a painstakingly researched study of everything that was written by church pastors and bishops in the early church about how they formed new converts in the faith. Now, in those first centuries, it's estimated that the church was growing at something like 40% a decade. Here's the surprise. He found they hardly ever talked about evangelism, ever. For example, all the sermons on the Great Commission in Matthew 12 had nothing to do with evangelism. They were about the Trinity, or they were about baptism. Church services were mostly not evangelistic productions. They were behind closed doors, folks. In many places, it was dangerous to be openly Christians, and even new converts were dismissed halfway through the service when they were going to have communion because they couldn't look at that. You know what they made sure they taught new converts? Bearing fruit, the fruit of the character of Christ. Especially, he found, things like nonviolence and patience and love of enemies. What made the church grow was not its evangelism programs, folks. It was the sheer attractiveness of its people. The love and self-sacrifice that they displayed in the midst of a violent, hierarchical society. People recognized in the church new way of life, what they like to call the kingdom of God. Real spiritual growth, whether in church life or in personal spiritual life, is not about the quick fix. It's not the result of some new program or it's gathering huge crowds with high energy music or the latest technology. It's a slow, lifelong process, and the goal is nothing less than growing into the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's true for individuals. It's true for congregations. There's often an unseen side effect to all this emphasis on productivity. What about the people who aren't productive in the ways that we count productivity? What about the unemployed or the underemployed or the stay-at-home parents or the disabled or the elderly? What about those who are needy or struggling with all kinds of problems and sins? They often tend to get marginalized, pushed aside in the corner in our quest for growth and productivity. Among the many remembrances that appeared from at Henry Nouwen's death a few years ago was one that illustrates that difference of productivity and fruitfulness. After he left the academic life, He became a chaplain at the Lesh communities, the one near Toronto, and he ministered by caring to severely developmentally disabled adults. He also made it a regular practice that whenever, from time to time, he would be called to speak somewhere, he would take one of his friends with him along. So standing or sitting somewhere around him when he would give a talk would be one of his friends from the Lesh community. And on one occasion, while he was giving a talk to a rather august group of theologians, at one point in the lecture, that young man, for some reason, started to thrash about, to become disturbed, to cry out. You could feel the disturbance and discomfort sort of spreading through the crowd. But now and just stopped talking. Left the mic, went over to that young man, put his arms around him, and they just stood there while he rocked him back and forth and talked softly in his ear. Well, you can imagine that a great hush fell over that gathering. That one image was worth a thousand lectures. What they didn't remember very much about what he said, they remembered what he did on that day because it was so deeply fruitful. This also points to another aspect of our fruitfulness. That is that our personal fruitfulness grows out of our own personal pain and vulnerability often. I think it's part of what Jesus has in mind when he talks about the pruning or the cleaning or pinching of the vine dresser for the vine. We are often actually most fruitful in those areas of our lives where we ourselves have been pruned and pinched. Our spiritual vitality often has more to do with our pain and our vulnerabilities than with our successes. Again, I think of now. During the time that we were at Harvard, my wife Judy and I were invited to a few small gatherings in his apartment. Judy was at the time in a wheelchair with MS. And Nouwen was immediately drawn to her. I could hardly get his attention at all. I mean, I had these wonderful theological questions. He didn't care in the least. But Judy, he would always come back and lavish attention on her. He always connected with her neediness and vulnerability. That's just how he was. It's now widely known that Nouwen was a gay man. And this was obviously a struggle for him in the 1980s and 70s as a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And he experienced deep loneliness and unfulfilled desires. He once wrote about it, not in those specific terms, but in a larger frame. He said, "It is such a familiar wound. It has been with me for many years. I don't think this wound, this immense need for affection, this immense fear of rejection, will ever go away. It's here to stay, but maybe for a good reason. Perhaps it is a gateway to my salvation, a door to glory, a passage to freedom." So out of this deeply unhappy life, this struggle and searching for love and fulfillment, thousands of people came to experience and understand the healing touch of Christ, what he called the wounded healer. Spiritual fruitfulness comes out of living in the house of Christ's love. And in that house of love, it isn't just our strengths that bear fruit, but our pain, our vulnerability, our struggles, our failures. They also bear fruit in the kingdom of God. After all, the greatest fruitfulness of Christ grew out of the wood of a cross. Now, I believe that this is also will be true about Nouwen as well. You have endured a lot of pain, and I've heard about it this morning, and you talked about your office bearers. A lot of pain over the last few years of dwelling in the harsh limelight of a denomination's condemnation. But I also believe that this very thing will bear fruit in your life. And I see it. I see Neelan now and in the years ahead becoming a community of deep welcome and gracious healing for many people. It's not flashy. It's not quick. It's the slow, organic process of bearing fruit by abiding in the vine of Christ's love. Challenged, sometimes broken, we learn to cling to that love. And out of that struggle, we can become a spiritual house of love, open to the life of others. And here's the promise. When we abide in the vine of Christ's love, when we make our home in His grace, our lives will produce fruit that gives glory to God the Father. By the way, I went back a few years ago to look at my old congregation back on the west side, 11th and Alpine Avenue. Alpine Avenue CRC gradually died. People moved out to different neighborhoods. This congregation heard that story for a while, right? That old building has now become the home of New City Kids, a vital ministry for underprivileged kids on the west side, and it's led by Trevor Rubing, ordained CRC minister, son of one of our great mission pioneers. The old vines are still there on the windows, and now they testify to a continued fruitfulness that comes from a new generation and a new community that is abiding in the love of Christ in that place. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.